God, we thank you for the hope of glory you've given us, that no matter what the trials, circumstances, the weather here, our conditions, our health, that you have given us a hope of glory in Christ Jesus. And because of your grace and through our faith in him, that we do have a hope of eternal, immeasurable, infinite glory with you. And so we thank you for that. And as we study that tonight, I pray that we would be encouraged and motivated by the hope you've given us. Amen. Chapter 4, we're picking up tonight in verse 10, where we covered last week, Paul talking about the power of God's grace in Jesus Christ. This treasure, he talks about how he can be troubled on every side, but not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And that's a testimony to the power of the gospel in Christ Jesus in us, by faith, mind you. Because the circumstances did not change. It didn't say you're troubled and then suddenly you're not troubled anymore. It's troubled, but not distressed. And so the salvation is an inner man type of strength, a spiritual strength that we get from the power of the gospel, which we see is going to be much greater than any sort of physical strength that is needed. In verse 10, then, we pick up where Paul says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and that parallels with the persecution and the perplexity and the trouble that he mentioned in the previous two verses, bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We're going to walk through this section here, which is extremely important. Paul, in this chapter, having talked initially about the gospel, his gospel, and if it be hid, then it's hid in their loss, and what the gospel was, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and his grace and that sort of business. And he's taking that gospel and talking about the power of it in this passage, and he's talking here about the mystery of Christ. Now, you may not know it just reading the verses, but he doesn't mention the word mystery. But as we'll see as we read, look at Colossians 1, 27 and 28. We read about what the mystery is. We see Paul explaining that here in 2 Corinthians 4. Okay, and that's extremely important because this power of the gospel, this power of God's grace, the glory of what he's talking about is coming from this revelation of the mystery that Christ revealed to him. Without this revelation of Christ given to the Apostle Paul, we would not know this sort of power. But in Colossians chapter 1, down in verse 27 and 26, Paul says, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So you see the glory there? That matches with the glorious gospel, and all the glory he's been talking about. We'd make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man. Who is he preaching? Jesus Christ, in you. Right. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's interesting about those two verses, you see in verse 27, the mystery is Christ in you. And then verse 28, he wants to present you in Christ. Well, which is it? You in Christ or Christ in you? You ever had that thought? Now, there's verses in the Bible and Paul's epistle talk about Christ being in you. Then, wait a minute, I'm in Christ. Well, what, it sounds kind of confusing. I in him, or am I in you? What does that mean? What's the difference? And there's an important difference. And the combination of those two concepts, Christ in you, you in Christ, is the mystery. Okay? Now, it's not. I'm not saying here that you can't understand it. What I'm saying is that was what was revealed to the Apostle Paul about our relationship to the Lord. Okay? We find Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 4 that we're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Do you see there him talking about Christ's body, but then also his body? This is the relationship that the mystery talks about, Christ in us and us in Christ. Okay? The difference is this. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, the next chapter. Christ, or you in Christ, is you being a member of the body of Christ. Let me get a color here, we can see. If this is Christ, here, Christ has things like eternal life. He has perfect righteousness. He's God manifest in the flesh. Right? We see Christ having things like glory and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit here. So we have eternal life, righteous, glory, and Spirit. And these are all define what is Christ. Okay, Christ, this is Him. Now here are you, and the mystery is you in Christ. This is one thing. Okay, what does this mean that you are in Christ? Well, if you are in Him, what that means is that you have access to all of His riches. Okay, that's what that means. We talk about dwelling in a house, right? And if you're in a house, you're in the house, you have access to everything in the house, right? This idea here is if you're in Christ, you have access to His eternal life, to His righteousness, to His glory, to His Spirit. All the things that are His are yours because you are in Him. So when God gives things to Him and says, I'm going to give you glory, my son, how do you get it? Only because you're in Him. It was given to Him, you're in Him, you receive it by virtue of Him. You're in Him. Right? That's what that means, you in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, look what it says here. He hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Christ, who knew no sin, He was righteous, died on the cross, of course, and was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Right? So you see the exchange there. He was made sin, that we might be made righteous. But how are we made righteous in this verse? The last two words. It says, in Him. How do we get this righteousness? We get put into Him. You see, we don't become righteous in ourselves. We get His righteousness because we're in Him. It's not that God, because Christ died, looks at you and says, I'm going to call you righteous now. You're righteous. Everything you do is good. That's not right. We get put into Christ, and so we get eternal life because He has it. We get glory eternally because He has it. We get righteousness because it's His. Everything that is His, we have access to. Right? That's what it means for us being in Christ. That wasn't known before it was revealed by the Lord and to the Apostle Paul and to the Apostle of Grace. Okay? That's one example of it. Yes. Yes. You being in Christ is you being in the body of Christ. Right? The body. You're in the body. You're a member of His body. Okay? Look at Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6. When you notice this difference, you start reading through Paul's epistles, you'll see where Paul will say in the Lord or in Christ or in Him. And you'll see whenever he talks about that, it's because you have access to something that is His. Right? That's what it's talking about. You have these riches in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you didn't earn them. They're not yours. They're His. You know, because you're in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, those, because you earned them, they're your blessings, right? I mean, you deserve them. No, you don't. But it says all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, all those blessings were given to Him. And you are in Him. That's the great mystery. And so you have access to all those spiritual blessings. Okay? In heavenly places. They're in heaven because that's where Christ is at. Right? Look at Ephesians 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Grace, because you couldn't earn it or deserve it. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You can say Christ is accepted by God. We are not. Right? We are not. We're sinners. We can't be accepted by God. Cannot accept us. He accepted His Son, Jesus Christ. The mystery is that you get in Him. The gospel is that you trust His work and then you get put into Him and thus you are accepted in Christ. That's what Ephesians 1:6 says. The only reason God accepts you is because you're in His Son. Right? That's what Ephesians 1 verse 6 says. Ephesians 2, verse 6. Look at Ephesians 2, 6. He hath raised us up together. Resurrection. Raised us up together and made us sit together. A position in heavenly places. Why? He gave this thing to you. A heavenly position in heaven. Right? A resurrection power. Why? It says in Christ Jesus. Right? He's not just repeating it because he likes saying His name. He repeats it because that's how you get it. You get raised up into heaven. Where is Christ right now, by the way? Okay, I don't have space right up here. I'm going to put the resurrected body of Christ, the resurrected Christ. Okay, you're in the resurrected Christ. That's important because when people start talking about Jesus over here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John on the earth, is He the resurrected Christ over here? No. What would Jesus do as He walked the planet? Well, you can ask the question, and no doubt He was righteous back here too, right? But you get put into the resurrected, glorified Christ. Which is what Paul's going to talk about. Because you have access to His glory. Well, what glory did He have down here? In fact, the Bible calls this His humiliation. Right? But when he resurrected, he's now in glory in heaven. You have access to all the things he has in glory, right? And so that's a greater thing than what he had on the earth. And that's what Paul's going to point out as your hope. Without knowing this, what hope do you have? The greatest hope you have is to follow Jesus to a cross somewhere. Then you die, right? But if you have if you know the resurrected Jesus Christ, not after the flesh, then you know what this means. Ephesians 3, verse 6. This is stated as the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. This is not fellow heirs with Israel. Israel has nothing that you need. God has everything that you need. This is fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. Heir, what does that word mean? It speaks about an inheritance, right? God the Father has these riches. He's going to pass it on down, an inheritance to his Son, right? And you're a fellow heir with Christ, which means he has riches. You're in him. You have access to his riches. You're a fellow heir, right? That's the mystery, Ephesians 3, verse 6. And of the same body, you and Christ, the same body, right? The body of Christ, members of his body. And then it says, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Life is promised to you because it was given to Christ. Christ has it. He is the life. You're in him. You get it. So when you ever think, well, how in the world can God give this to me? Because you're in him. It's not because of you. Because of him. Right? That's what it means that you are in Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about, presenting every man perfect, complete in Christ. Because when you get saved, all these things here, if you look at all this stuff, this is not really the gospel. These are like all the blessings and the riches. Paul calls them the unsearchable riches, right? They're unsearchable because, first of all, they're in heaven and they're glorified, but they're also, it was a mystery that was kept secret. You can be saved and trust the finished work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection and not yet understand this stuff, right? So he wants to present every man complete in the knowledge and perfect in who they are in the body of Christ, right? You in Christ, Colossians 1:28. And so you see these passages where Paul talks about you being in Christ. Romans 8:17 says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Right? Because we're in him. That's why. He's a son of God. We're sons of God, Romans 8 says. Right? We're joint heirs with him because he is the heir. We also get an inheritance because of him. Thus, we are joint heirs. The whole point of Romans 8:17 and after in Romans 8 is all about your glory. Your glory by virtue of Christ. He says in Romans 8, if he spared not his only son, why would he not give you freely all things? Right? What's he talking about? It's because you are in him. That's why. Christ came and died for you and rose from the dead in glory. So if he died for you, why wouldn't he give you things in heaven if he came to humiliate himself and die? In glory, he's got an abundant riches. And he does give that to you when you're in him. Okay? That's what that means. So what Christ gives you because you are in his body is what it means that you are in him. Now, the opposite is this, the mystery of Christ being in you. This is different. Here's Christ, and here's you. You say, what do I have to offer Christ? Well, nothing that he needs, except you do have this mortal life, okay? Life and death. Right? You have this flesh. So why does Christ need flesh? He's already got his own. Yeah, but he's in heaven. Right? You've got this body. That's you, right? It's not very glorious. You're going to die someday. Flesh isn't really too great. And this body, like it's mortal is what the verses say. But this is you, right? You've got a life and you've got this flesh. And Christ in you is him being put in you. We'll see this in Colossians 1:27, where he says the mystery is Christ in you, hope of glory. And what this means is everything that is Christ's is yours, this means everything that is yours is Christ's. Well, I mean, that's not like you're increasing his bank account at all. But what that means is you and your life is not yours anymore. Right? This is everything that is his is yours, you're in him. And thus you get all these riches. You have no riches to give him. Okay? He doesn't need anything from you. But what it does mean is that because you're in him and he's in you, everything that is yours is his. And Paul brings up this theme over and over again. Right? He does it for Jesus' sake because my life's not my own, it's his. Right? Everything I do is his. My flesh is his. He says, I'm crucified with Christ. Crucifixion is what Christ did on the earth. Right? He's not crucified in heaven. He's crucified on the earth. Well, where are we? We're on the earth, right here. Right? He says, to live is Christ. Why did he say that? Christ is already dead and rose again in heavenly places. We're still here. And we're members of his body. He's in us. So we are actually his flesh and bones. That's what we're supposed to think of ourselves as. Now, we're not God, right? He is. But we are his instruments, right? We are his members. And so this flesh, this life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, and he lives in me. Right? And Paul talks like that. That's what that means. My life is his. You see this? You in Christ, Christ in you, right? Together, that's the mystery relationship you have in Christ. We've been talking about marriage on Sundays. That's what marriage is like, too. Only you have man and woman, you know. That's what that describes. That's that picture. Everything is mine is yours. Everything is yours is mine. The two become one. That's what that means, okay? So Christ in you is he dwells in your body, which means he has access to all that is yours. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul uses language like this. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus, I thought we were put into him. Kind of like he received us into his body, right? Well, that's one thing that happens. The other thing that happens is that you receive him into you, right? And it says in Colossians 2, 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. You see that? So you're going to use your members right now, right here, to walk as Christ dwells in you. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am his. All right? Romans 8, verse 9 speaks of a similar idea where it talks here about the Spirit of Christ. And this is not the Holy Spirit. This is Christ. Okay? Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You see that? This is not you in Christ, this is Christ in you. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Right? The Spirit of Christ. If Christ doesn't dwell in you, you are not a Christian. If you're not in Christ, you're not a Christian. You see? So you see how this is tied to the consequence of the gospel. You trust the gospel of his finished work, and this happens. This transaction occurs. You don't know how to put yourself in the Lord. You don't know how to put him in you, but this spiritual action occurs by God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says he baptizes you into the body of Christ, right? And the Holy Spirit is sent and dwells in you, and the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, right? That's what that means. So that's the difference. You in Christ means you have access to all of his riches. Christ in you means he has access to your body, and your life is not your own. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, he's talking to these carnal Corinthians who are living in their flesh. That's this, their life in their flesh, right? They're living in their flesh saying, oh, now we got all these, now we got life, we got all these riches. What am I going to do with this body? Whatever I want. That's what they say. Now that I got salvation, now I got eternal life and righteousness and glory, I can do whatever I want in my flesh. Well, you haven't learned Christ that way, because Christ is dwelling in you, you see. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15 says, know ye not that your bodies, your mortal, fleshly bodies, are the members of Christ? Right? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? He's talking about fornication and harlotry, right? So you see how this applies. This teaching actually speaks to whether or not you should make choices to do good works or not, right? Because if it's just you receiving this and your flesh is just meaningless, then you can do whatever. But if you're in him and he is in you, then suddenly this flesh is useful for him to do his ministry here, right? And you using it for something else is you denying him what is rightfully his. Whew. That's hard to think about, but that's something you should think about. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, 19 and 20. Know ye not that your body, your fleshly body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, which are God's. Your body and your spirit, which are God's. This is his, you see? If all of his is given to you, given to you freely by his grace, and he dwells in you by grace, that means everything that is yours is him. His, right? If God's love is commended in Christ dying for you, that means we are all dead. You have no more life in yourself anymore. Your life is only coming from Christ. Thus Paul says, the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's his life in you. Right? It's not your life anymore. You see that? If that seems kind of spiritual, that's because that was intended to be. Okay? It was the mystery of Christ revealed to the Apostle Paul about our relationship to God. And it changes the way you live and act. This relationship, by the way, is not the relationship of the law. Say, why should I be good under the law? Well, because the law said if you don't, I'll kill you or punch you in the face or whatever the law punishment was. This is not that. This is looking to the inner man and saying, what's inside of me? Christ. I better use my vessel for him. Right? It's a different type of accountability. Meanwhile, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go back to the passage tonight. That was just an explanation of this teaching of the mystery, and you see that played out here because Paul says in verse 10 and 11, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also Jesus might be made manifest in our body, the dying. Now, this body here is Paul's body in the body of Christ. And Paul says, I face persecution. In 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 31, he talks about him dying daily. 1 Corinthians 15, 31, right? He talks about what advantage has it if there's no resurrection from the dead, if we go to give ourselves to be persecuted in this sort of thing. Well, what is the advantage if let's read 1 Corinthians 15, because there's a few troublesome passages here that is solved by understanding this idea. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all. You ever read that and said, what in the world is that? You know, the Mormons, they baptize, water baptize people that are dead, and they think that puts them into heaven. That kind of work salvation is contrary to the gospel grace of God. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about being baptized into Christ. And he says, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? The dead here is Jesus. If Jesus is dead, he didn't raise from the dead, which is what they're assuming, that there's no resurrection, and thus Christ didn't raise from the dead. Well, if you're baptized into Christ, what does that mean? If Christ didn't raise from the dead, what's that mean about your access to his riches and glory? You don't have them. What does it mean about Christ dwelling in you? He doesn't. He's just dead. Right? This whole thing is destroyed. You see what Paul says? If Christ raised from the dead, your faith is in vain. Right? And he goes on to say in verse 30, why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If Christ is not resurrected and he doesn't dwell in me by his resurrected life, then why do I take my flesh and submit it to persecution at risk of death? I should preserve my body and live for myself because he's not dwelling in me. There's no accountability anymore. Right? In verse 31, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. See that? In Christ, he dies daily. He's in Christ, Christ is in him. That's the motivation for Paul laying his life down the line, sacrificing his own life, right, for Jesus' sake. And so Paul says he bears about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says we face death. He's talking about himself. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. Without Christ, you're just suffering. You see, the Christian life is not just about suffering. People tend to think that sometimes when they don't understand this. They think, well, you know, suffering is good. Suffering doesn't feel good at all. Suffering's horrible. And God's hope is not that trust in me and you can suffer forever. that would be most miserable, wouldn't it? I mean, that is not the Christian faith. But if that's not the Christian faith, then what's the deal with Paul suffering all the time? Because he has hope. What's the deal with Christian martyrs giving their life to try to give the gospel to people, then dying because of it? Because there's a greater hope, right? There's something beyond the suffering and death. And that's the topic tonight. The 2 Corinthians 1 verse 5 talks about this comfort that they get, that this consolation that abounds over the sufferings. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Right? It's not that the suffering is the goal. It's that when he dies, he gets to be with the Lord in glory, which is what we just sang about. Right? He's got glory, and that's we have access to that, so that we put off this flesh. Where do we go? Up to glory, up to heaven. Right? Because that's what he gave us, because we're in him. Philippians 2, verse 17 has this hope laid out here. What drives Paul to do the ministry that he does in prison, with persecution, without wealth, he says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice. If what he does causes them to believe, right, through his ministry, and causes them to rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, that's good. If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, that, by the way, is the mind of Christ. When Christ, who was already, Christ already had life and glory before he came to earth, right? But he put on humility, became a man, suffered humility and suffering, and died. Why would he do that? Why in the world would he subject himself to that? And don't say as a pattern so that we can suffer. That just makes life miserable, right? He did that for our sake so that when he died on the cross, we can have faith in his finished work and we can have a hope of his resurrected glory. So as a man, he can receive glory so he can pass it on to us. You see, this inheritance. So Paul says the same thing. He says, if I go through sufferings and even sacrifice my life for the sake of people believing the gospel, for the sake of you rejoicing in the Lord, then that's worth it. Right? That's the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, or 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Paul talks about resurrection here, of being according to his gospel. 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Glory, salvation in Christ. He endures things here in his flesh so that other people can be put into him and receive these riches. Right? That's what he's talking about. Christ rose from the dead according to Paul's gospel. You see what he says? This was the mystery. You and Christ, Christ and you. Before this, Christ's resurrection was simply Christ being resurrected. And that's great. That proves he's God. That proves he's the Messiah. That proves he's the King. That's what Peter and the apostles believe. They saw him resurrected, and Peter's back here going, great, now he can build that kingdom, and Christ can return. And we know he's God now because he's got the power raised from the dead. But Paul's gospel is this power that he has now in glory can be yours when you get put into him. That was the mystery. You see, and that was the real reason why Christ rose from the dead. Because without doing that, he can't bring salvation to all. He can't put people in one body, and he can't dwell in people's bodies to minister his grace. You see? This mystery is great, folks. It's excellent. It's glorious. As Paul called it before, the glorious gospel of Christ. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 10, he says, the dying of the Lord Jesus, and Paul faces death. He's not talking in verse 10 about the life also Jesus might be manifest in our body, not just about in his present life. It's about eternity, okay? He says that the life also of Jesus would be manifest in our mortal flesh. You see in verse 10 and 11, the second part of those verses are exactly the same, except for the last two words. You see that? We bear about in the body the dying. This is the same part. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. Verse 11, we are always delivered unto death, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. You see that part? It's the same in verse 10 and 11. Right. What he's saying is that the sufferings we go through, the trouble, the persecutions, the things he mentioned before, we suffer for Jesus' sake because we're in his body, because he's in us, so that his life can be manifest in us. Right. Just like he died. Right. He raised from the dead. I'm going to pause here for a moment and speak about something that is troubling about this verse being used by some. I think it was posted in the Berean Searchlight, or if not one of their 2 minutes with the Bible, discussing this verse, justifying the idea that God is manifest in you. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit. And that verse is talking about Jesus Christ. God manifest in the flesh is Jesus. Okay? And there's a teaching going around that says, well, you also are God manifest in the flesh, aren't you? And they kind of look at this mystery and say, well, if Christ is in you, isn't that God in you? Aren't you God manifest in the flesh? Careful. Be careful. You are not God manifest in the flesh. Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Okay? The verse in 1 Timothy 3:16 says, justified in the Spirit. People say, well, how can Jesus be justified? Doesn't justification require faith? Don't be confused here. Justification by faith was something of a mystery. It's a harder concept. Justification means to declare someone righteous. It's rightly used about someone who deserves it. Okay? To be justified by faith is kind of a weird statement, because how can you be justified by faith? Now, we know how we can through Christ Jesus and his death, but to say someone is justified in court is to say they're innocent. That's what it means. Jesus was God manifest in the flesh and justified in the spirit, because his spirit had no flaw. It was not dead. He had life in him. Right? You can't say that about yourself. You're justified only by faith, because if it weren't faith, you could not be justified at all. Right? It was Jesus Christ that's preached among the Gentiles. It's Jesus Christ that was raised up into glory. Right? He is God manifest in the flesh. These verses here do not say that God is manifest in you. What it says, if you look carefully, is that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in you. Do you see it two times? Verse 10 and 11. The life of Jesus. It doesn't say God is manifest in you. It says the life of God, of Jesus, is manifest in you. So that when you bear about in your body, your flesh, the dying of the Lord Jesus, because you're crucified with him, you're in him, right? The life of God be manifest in yourself. The life that you live, whether it be now or in the future, if you're in Christ, is his. Right? That's what that means. So be careful with that. God manifest in the flesh is Jesus alone. You're a member of his body. That doesn't make you God. Okay? So I know that may sound subtle to some people, but it's a great chasm between you and God. Okay? Paul says this, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh, because we can know his life and glory now. Okay, now we don't have a glorified body. Our flesh is still mortal flesh, right? And the circumstances around us are filled with sin and evil. And yet, despite those things, we can know his life and glory according to what the teaching is in the scripture. In Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it's maybe the wrong verse. I think I need 8 verse 11. If the Spirit, Romans 8 verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raises up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. You see this here? So you have life. Quicken is what life. Quicken means life. He's going to quicken your mortal bodies if you're in Christ, if the Spirit of him that raised from the dead dwells in you. If you're saved and the Spirit of God dwells in you, which it does, 1 Corinthians 3:16, Ephesians 1:13, then your mortal bodies can be quickened, enlivened. Ephesians 2 talks about your spirit being quickened in him. That life that you have now is from him. Now, you may not know any different, because before you were saved, you're going, I'm still breathing, I'm still kicking. But you are like a dead man walking, you see. Now, you have a hope of glory, and the life you live is his. Right? That's what Romans 8, verse 11 is talking about. Romans 8, 17 says that if we so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. The point of that verse is not saying, well, look, if you're a good boy, you'll be glorified. The point of that verse is, because he suffered and faces glory, and you're in him and he's in you, you're facing suffering, you're going to face glory because he was. He gets glory, you get glory. That's what the verse is talking about. So the whole passage is talking about. Romans 8, 18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, don't ever forget when you look suffering in the face in this life and say, why does God allow suffering? Why? Okay? The other side of the suffering coin, if you're in Christ, is glory forever. Not because you suffered, but it's because he suffered and died and now has glory. And you're in him. You see? And if you're in him, glory is the other side of that coin for you. If you're not in him, suffering leads to death, and that's all there is. Death. But if you're in him, suffering and death brings resurrection. You understand? The resurrection teaching is what makes Christianity Christianity. Without resurrection, without this hope of glory, as Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. Okay? Why do we need to study this thing? Why do we need to face any suffering at all? Why do we need to take the risk and build up the courage to evangelize? Why do we need to subject ourselves to any of these things? Why don't we fulfill every desire of our flesh? if this is not true. But if it's true that there's an eternity, there's a judge, that there's life after death, and it is, right? Then we ought to live for the one who died for us to give us eternal life. We ought to live for the eternal judge that gives us grace, Lucas, stand before him, right? We ought to live our life, this temporary short life now, for the sake of an eternal, heavier weight of glory. That's what Paul's going to say. Okay? So we can know his life and glory now through these scriptures. Galatians 6:14 says, we can glory in the cross of Christ, by which I am crucified, the world's crucified to me, and I am crucified to the world. Galatians 6:14. Look at Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul says so much here. In Philippians chapter 3, when Paul's in prison and the Philippians rightly are caring and concerned for him and are anxious and worried about him, they're grieving for him. And Paul writes this epistle of Philippians back to them saying, guys, I know my circumstances are dire, but don't let that get you down, because that's not what my faith is in. In fact, he says in Philippians 3, verse 10, there's something he thinks about during these times, which is that I may know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. Jesus died for the sake of others. Paul is in prison and suffering and will die for the sake of, and because, and with this life he's using for ministry for the Lord. So to know Christ's sufferings is that. And to know his glory is what will happen when he dies in prison or gets killed by his persecutors. And he says he wants to know that so much that none of this bothers him. If he remains alive and they don't kill him, then great. I guess I'll keep doing ministry, which is what you guys wanted. And if they kill me, then I'll finally know God's glory in resurrection, which is even better than this here. So you see what he says? So this life that you live, you can know the Lord. You can know his sufferings. You can know what it means to be a member of his body. Know what it means to have his righteousness in this passage here. Verse 11 says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He wants to live what the Bible calls a resurrected life because he's in Christ. Okay? Look at Romans 6, verse 4. This passage is describing the fellowship of the mystery of Christ, is what it's talking about. Romans 6, verse 4. 3 and 4. The question in Romans 6 is, after you've heard the gospel of grace and he's done all this glorious, he's done this work for you. He's given you all these riches. He's given them to you freely. There's nothing you can do to earn them that deserves them. The question is naturally, well, does that mean we can continue in sin? Does that mean we can just do whatever we want? Paul answers, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, not referring to water there, but about the Spirit putting you into the Lord Jesus Christ, that's mystery, you're baptized into his death. His answer to, can I do whatever I want, is don't you know that if you're put into him, then your life is dead. The only way to get into the resurrected Lord is you partake of his crucifixion and resurrection. You're dead, and he dwells in you. He says, don't you know you're dead because you've been baptized into Christ? In verse 4, if we're buried with him by the baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man, that's you here, is crucified with him. We do whatever we want? No, don't you know the mystery of Christ? You're baptized into him, his death and resurrection. He get all of his things, that means he dwells in you, and this guy is dead. Right? Don't you know how that, I mean, who you are in Christ? In Christ in you? That's what he's saying here. He doesn't say, of course not, the law says. That's not his response. He says, God forbid, because you're in him, and he's in you. Okay, this is the mystery in Romans 6. People read this, and they think, oh, the mystery isn't taught in Romans, because the word's not used in Romans 6, even though it's used in Romans 16. The mystery's all over Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. That's the mystery relationship you have with the Lord. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, right? But you got to know what it is to see it. If you don't know what it is, you just think it only shows up where the word shows up, then you don't know what it is. And thus you won't find it, right? Your eyes haven't been open. We talked the last couple of weeks about that, right? If our gospel be hid, it's hidden, then are lost. Well, if the doctrine is hid, it's hid them that don't know it, if they can't see it, because it's right there. Meanwhile, this is describing the mystery, and so is 2 Corinthians 4. If we die, it is because we are his body. That changes your concept of death. Before, death was a sting. I would live my life as long as I can, and when death occurs, no one likes it. And no one does, right? But when you know the gospel, suddenly death loses its sting. And death now is the idea that if we die, it's not... I'm not teaching heresy here, okay? Death comes from sin. But we die, and you're in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Which means if you die, the way you think about your death is, I die because I'm a member of His body. He was crucified, I die because I'm in His body. Right? And if you live, it's because His life is in you. So you say, but I'm living right now, which it's not your life, that's His life in you. If you're in Him, that's what that means. Your death is His, your life is His, your body is His, your flesh is His. That's Christ in you. Right? That's what Paul's talking about here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is powerful stuff, folks, because the Corinthians are asking Paul for proof that he's a minister of Christ. And he's going, don't you know the gospel of grace? Don't you know the glory that I'm preaching here? But show me the proof. The reason why they're asking for proof is because they're looking at his life and they're going, you're in prison, you're suffering, you're always absent from the body somewhere, in bonds, you know? If God was really with you, then wouldn't He save you from that stuff? I mean, look at Peter. Peter was in prison, and God saved him out of prison. Right? You need proof. Paul says, here's proof. All the suffering I go through is because Christ went through suffering, and the life that I live is for Him. Everything I do is because of Him. Because the gospel is by faith. It's in the Spirit. It's in me. Right? No matter what happens to me, I get glory through Christ, in Christ. That's His proof. Look at Colossians 1:24. Paul says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. That's what he says. Isn't that an interesting thing to say? Paul says, I suffer persecution and trouble, and I do it all for Jesus' sake, so that I might manifest His life in my own life, which is not mine anymore, it's His. And he says, so then death worketh in me, so that life would work in you. Wow. What's he saying, essentially? I'm dying for you to have life. They're asking, Paul, why do you face suffering and persecution? He's going, for your sake. He said first, for Jesus' sake, because He is Christ. But then secondly, he says, for you. Don't you know I'm doing this for you? Right? Colossians 1:24. He says, He's a minister of the Lord, in verse 23, who now rejoices in my sufferings for you. Why would He rejoice in sufferings? Because He's filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake. Now, that's, you got to understand this and know what he's saying in that passage, right? He says he's suffering, that's him down here, in his mortal flesh, suffering persecution. He's on the earth and people are opposing him, right? And he says he rejoices in it, however. How can he rejoice in these sufferings? Because he's in the resurrected Lord. If he dies, he's going to heaven, right? And he says that in the verse, he fills up that which is behind. Well, what's behind? Well, Christ left this planet, folks. He's in heaven. Christ is not suffering at all. Except, he's got a body that's down here. And it's not his human body. It's the body of Christ. And Paul's a member of it. Right? So are you. And so when Paul suffers for the sake of Christ, he's suffering as a member of Christ's body. And so he says he's filling that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. So when they persecute Paul for preaching Christ, they're persecuting Christ. And he says, in my flesh, for his body's sake. So his flesh is being persecuted for his body's sake. You see how he considers him in the body of Christ as performing the same ministry, right? He's doing the ministry of Christ because Christ was in him, and so his flesh is used to take the suffering for the sake of everyone else on this planet because he's doing it for his body's sake. Right? Now, Paul is, we're not saved by Paul. We don't get atonement by Paul. Right? Christ alone provides all that. But what he's saying is we as members of his body, that's why we're here to do. Why did he leave us behind? Why did Christ leave us here? Why didn't he just snap his fingers and as soon as you get saved, you're off the planet? The reason why? Because he has a ministry to perform. And so don't be surprised if your ministry was like his ministry, to be crucified, right, and have a hope of glory later, right? That's your Savior. And so he's made a minister of this dispensation of God. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13. Let's move on through this. We having the same spirit then, death works in us, but life in you, because his suffering and death is for the Corinthians' sake. He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. What an odd quote. Anyone have that on a bookmark? Not very popular. Look at Psalms 116. At first, it seems like he's just simply making the point that we're speaking because we believe. And that's a very good point to make. You can preach off that. And if you believe something that is true from God's word, you ought to preach it. You ought to teach it. You ought to speak it. That's good encouragement. That's not only what Paul's saying there. He's actually quoting Psalm 116, verse 10, where David writes this psalm, and he's suffering great affliction. And amidst great affliction, David writes this psalm of hope in the Lord, because David, if you recall, had a special promise from the Lord. So David knew that his hope was in the Lord. And so he writes in Psalm 116, I love the Lord, verse 1, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. He hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Why is David calling upon him? Why does he have to say, I love the Lord, at the first verse? We'll learn later, because David's facing suffering. People are going, David, where's your God? You know, why are you facing this suffering, David? And he goes, I love the Lord. He has heard me. I will call upon him as long as I live. Verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got a hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. What's he saying? He's saying, even though he's facing trouble and sorrow and greatly afflicted, he said in the previous verse, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. That's him saying, I'll be resurrected. I'm going to live with him. He's given me life. He's going to save me. He's going to return me to a position of power. That's what he's saying. And David's looking at his circumstances. People looking at his circumstances, David, it doesn't look like you're going to have that. But he's going, I believe. That's why I speak. I believe in the Lord's promise. He promised me. Therefore, I say it. Now, Paul quotes this because he says we have the same faith. Right? He says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul, who told you you could speak for the Lord Jesus Christ? Who told you you could speak these things? Right? He's going, well, it's like David. David faced great affliction, and he spoke those things because he believed the things that God told him. And Paul says, God told me things. I know things about God's glory. I know things about me and Christ and Christ in me. And that's why I speak, because I know them, because I believe them, because God said them. Right? So they're questioning his words given to him from the Lord. And he's saying, this is why I speak. Because he's given me something to speak. Okay? Now he says we also believe, and he's not saying there that David understood this. He's not saying there David understood the gospel of Christ. David did not know the gospel of Christ. David was simply trusting the promise God gave him to have a kingdom, to have a king and from his house rule in that kingdom forever. So he's trusting God's word there. David wrote in Psalm 119 that he loved God's law. That's what he was trusting in. Okay? Because this was a mystery kept secret from David. But you know something David didn't. You now know something. And even though David had great affliction and trusted God, in our affliction, what does that mean? If your glory and what you know from the Lord is so much greater than what David knew, what does that do to the affliction you face? It makes a little less. So it's interesting, later in the passage here, in verse 17, Paul will say, for our light affliction. And that's kind of in contrast to where David says, I have greatly been afflicted. And yeah, in our flesh, it feels great. But David had a trust in God, and thus he said what he said. Paul says we have a greater hope, a more excellent, glorious gospel. And because of that, it makes our affliction even less in comparison. And thus our affliction, even though it may be great in the world's spectrum of affliction, is only light compared to the hope of glory that we have. Because we know something more glorious. We believe, and so we speak. In verse 13, what do we know? Look at Romans 4. What do we know that is so glorious? And we've already been talking about this last two or three weeks, about the glorious gospel and all that. Paul details this in Romans 4, trying to explain this glorious gospel that we have in Romans, verse 4, verse 5 and 6. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, which is a very gracious thing to do, his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. David said those things. David did not know how God could forgive his sins. Paul says, we know how God can forgive our sins. It's through the finished work of Christ. But just as David said, you're blessed if God forgives your sins without works. Well, that's us, folks. David, though he didn't know it, was speaking about us. He didn't even know it. But he's speaking about the same situation we have, which is that we have forgiveness freely from God without works. We're justified without works. And so we're blessed, right? Because of God's grace. Romans 4, verse 24 and 25. He's talking about Abraham and his faith, and he says, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed unto him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. He'll impute righteousness to you. What's he saying? Here's righteousness up here. This will be given to you because you'll be put in him when you trust God who raised him from the dead, right? Who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You trust the gospel, and you get put into Christ and get his righteousness, his life, his willingness to forgive, his glory. Right? That's what salvation is. People say, can you be saved and not know the mystery? I have so much trouble answering this question. The gospel is this. This was a mystery. You got to know Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, and you receive these things because Christ has been risen from the dead to give them to you. Right? If you don't think that, and you think, well, he did it as an example, I've got to trust it, and then now I've got to keep it, got to earn it, do the best I can in order to get those things, that's not believing this. You get all these things because you're in him. And you have access to him freely. Right? That's what that is. That's why we so emphasize, it's not because of what you do, it's because of what he did. It's not your righteousness, it's his. Right? And we talk about the gospel that way. But that's the hope of glory we have. That's what makes it glorious. Romans 5, verse 1 then. Paul says, we know that, well, Romans 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. That's where we're standing. That's why he can glory in tribulations. Romans 5, verse 3. Okay? That's what we know. God's going to resurrect us. That's what we know. Okay. We know that if he raised Jesus from the dead, he'll raise us from the dead. How can you be so bold to say such a thing? Because I'm in Christ. It's not because he likes me. It's because I'm in Christ. Things Christ has, I have access to. You see? And that's by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 then. Let's go back to the passage. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 14. See, he says, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. That's what gives him so much courage and motivation to speak against the great affliction, because we know about the resurrection of Christ, which is the power given to us in the gospel. And then he says in the second part of that verse, and shall present us with you. Shall present us with you. Now, that's interesting. He's bringing the Corinthians back into this. I die for you, you know, type of thing. He says, I die, death worketh in me, but life in you. Then he says in this verse, he says, he's going to raise us up together with Christ and shall present us with you. See, Paul suffers affliction, and they're like, man, it doesn't seem like God's working in you. And he's like, don't worry, he is, and I'm going to be raised from the dead and be with Christ, as are you, Corinthians. So you may or may not believe me. You may go separate from me. You may be divided against me, but every saved person in the body of Christ will be resurrected and be with the Lord together in the body of Christ. Right? So, Paul, what's the proof? And he's going, you believe because of the gospel I preached unto you. Okay? Our Christ, our Lord, suffered and died. Why should we do any less? Right? And we're raised together with him, and you're going to be there. What proof do you need? I'm telling you everything that you believe about his death and resurrection. Right? And the hope of glory, and the power of his sufferings, and everything else. And they want proof. What other proof do you want? Today we ask people if they're Christians, or how do you know that you're saved? Or we're trying to figure what people understand. And And all I can tell is what people say. But if they tell me anything about this, well, Christ died for my sins, and you know I trust Him, and it's His righteousness, and He gives me things by His grace, and I have eternal life because I have a hope that He promised to give it to me because He rose from the dead. And if they're talking about this, I'm like, this is great. Like I have a kinship with this person now because I read the same things. I believe the same things. That's the same person you're talking about, right? That's the gospel. In verse 14, He's going to present us with you. Paul presented together before the Lord. Romans 14 verse 8 talks about our presentation before the Lord in part. Romans 14 talks about the judgment. And he says, whether we live under the Lord. Whether we die under the Lord. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like we're in Him and He's in us. Whether we live under the Lord. Whether we die under the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. That's 1 Corinthians 6. That's the mystery. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother then? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. So see in verse 12 there, we often teach that to say, well, I'm not going to account for you. You're not going to account for me. We're all going to stand before the Lord individually. And that's true, except that it's not the whole truth. Let's say it that way. We do stand before the Lord individually. I don't give an account for you, you are for me. And yet, we're standing before the Lord together. We're all resurrected, you understand. And so the ministry that God has called us to do is with one another. And so when you stand before the Lord individually, and I stand before the Lord individually, I was called to care for you and you for me. Right? So I can't say, whoa. We're going to stand for the Lord by ourselves, so we're going it all alone. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, and let's set our affections on that judgment seat. Right? That's not the idea. The idea is that we're all members of the same body. We're each going to face the Lord in Romans 14, 12, but until that day, we're supposed to minister with one another and to one another, right? That's what Paul's saying in 2 Corinthians, right? He's saying he's going to present us with you, right? Paul often says he wants to present them blameless before the Lord. Well, how is Paul going to do that? I mean, I thought it was Christ and everything. Well, it's true. But Paul in his life is ministering these things to them. Right? And so we can help people understand these things and walk in them. Right? And the more that they do, the more glory God is glorified. Right? And the more thanksgiving people have, the more we can explain this to people. You say, well, what are they going to do if you explain that they get all this stuff for free? Here's what they're going to do. They're going to thank God. They're going to stop trying to perform their own works righteous and thank God. And you're going to thank God, you're going to thank God, you're going to thank God, trusting His grace, so that at that place when God says, hey, here you are, and you go, thank God, that's all you can say, thank you, right? And He says, what'd you do for me? And I told you before, the right answer at that point is to say, not enough, but thank you, you know. That's what you say. And so the more people who have that before the Lord Jesus, thank you, that's glory to God, right? But what happens if you stand before there and the Lord says, what did you do for me? And you say, well, I did that, I did this, I did this, and did the other thing, did that, and the Lord's like, you know, yeah, I really didn't think that what you were doing had anything to do with, you know, my glory. Right? It's what I did for you. Right? That was the whole point of the gospel, what Christ did for them. So we minister, and Paul ministers, to present them, these are the Corinthians, and this is Paul, them before the Lord in glory with thanksgiving, right? So they can rejoice in Him. Now, right? Because the more you can do that now, the more other people can learn to do that now. The more people can be saved now. The more people God can be thanked now, right? And then we appear before Him, present before Him, we're holy and blameless. Not because of ourselves, but because we're in Him. Does that make sense? That's what Romans 14, Paul says, why do you set it not your brother? Why do you judge your brother? He's not saying that to leave each other alone and don't try to deal with each other anymore. Just let them do what they do and you do what you do. He says, don't try to destroy them. Don't judge them like, hey, you're not a Christian. You can never have it. You're not going to be good enough, you know. Don't despise the other guy. You're trying to help them out of love, you see. He says in Romans 14, down in verse 13, he says, judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Well, what's the opposite of that? Instead of a stumbling block, give him a step to grow. Right? Right? Give him a hand. Yeah. Help him up. Help build him up. In the knowledge of the truth, right? Don't try to make him stumble or occasion to fall. That's the opposite. Because you'll be presented with them, you see. It's not like you'll be there and I'm first and I know it all and God, aren't you proud of me? Because there's your brothers and sisters back there, you know. So you're being presented with them in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's go on here. Paul says, for all things are for your sakes. Paul's doing all these things for them. All these things are for their sakes. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, Peter is yours, Apollos is yours, everything is yours, Christ is yours, and you are Christ. How can all these things be theirs? Peter and Apollos and all these, I mean, they're apostles, you know. How are they the Corinthians? The Corinthians are just the listeners, they're the teachers. How can Paul say, I am yours, he's the Apostle Paul? Because what are they ministering? They're ministering this to them. The reason we've been called to minister is for the sake of each other. That's why Paul says, it's all for you. You see, Christ is saying from heaven, it's all for you. And we as ministers are supposed to be saying to each other, he did it all for you, right? We shouldn't be taking it from the Lord and then like ignoring each other and, thanks God, I'm not going to tell that guy. I don't want him to know what I know. And so we minister to each other. Therefore, all the ministers of Christ are for you, right? That's what he says. All things are for your sakes. Don't you know? We do these things for Christ's sake, for your sakes. That the abundant grace given from God in Christ, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many. Remember what I said about thanksgiving? When you receive grace, the proper response to receiving grace is, thank you, God. That's the proper response. Right? Just thank you, God. And that the thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. There's a purpose to suffering. Do you see that here? The reason why Paul goes through suffering in ministry, he can just be quiet and not face any suffering. I mean, he's got the revelation from Christ. I mean, he can glory in himself in Christ and just not put up with suffering because that's what it means to minister. But he says, I'm going to minister, even if it means suffering, because there's a purpose, a glorious purpose. Look at Ephesians 3:13. Paul says it here. The Ephesians were worried. Paul writes Ephesians from prison. And they were worried that he was in prison. And he says in Ephesians 3:13, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Hear what he said. He says, don't faint at my tribulations. Don't be weak or stumble because I'm in prison. He says, I'm here for your sakes. Because I'm ministering to you. In fact, he's writing this letter. And we learned so much from Ephesians. Thank God for Ephesians. Paul says, I'm a prisoner for you Gentiles. And he writes about this dispensation of the grace of God. He says, I'm doing it for you, and it's your glory, because the more you learn about this, the more you can know the love of God and the glory of God. And he says, so don't faint at my tribulations. Paul says, I know what's greater than this. And he goes on to talk about this greater glory that's beyond knowledge in Christ Jesus. Okay, the glory to the church. He says, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace from God, through the thanksgiving of us all, through the thanksgiving of many, may redound to the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, the will of God is that in everything you give thanks. Not just when you have a delicious meal in front of you, and that's the right time to say thanks before you indulge your flesh. It's a good time to say thanks. But also in the times where there's nothing before you and you're hungry. Thank God that man doesn't live by bread alone, huh? Thank God for that. Thank God in every situation. Not for everything. It's not, thank you, God, that guy punched me in the face. No, don't think that's the wrong thing to thank God for. It's in everything. You thank God for all of this. Because in every situation you go through down on earth, you have access to these things. Thank you for that in every situation that I have. Okay? So that thanksgiving of many may redound to the glory of God. That word redound, you probably never use that word. Anybody use the word redound in casual conversation? It is not a misprint. It does not mean rebound. You know rebound, right? You watch basketball and the ball hits the basket and it rebounds, which means what? It goes to the board and then it bounces back. Rebound, right? There and back. That's not what this means. Redound has the idea of kind of like, it's kind of like waves. Where you go on the beach and you're seeing waves and there's a small wave, right? And then kind of another wave comes up and it makes it a bigger wave. And then a bunch of other waves keep coming up and it gets bigger and bigger. And then it's a giant wave. It's a growth, an increase, a swelling. It's like an overflow. It's like, a little drip there, a little drip there. One river comes in, one little creek comes in, another creek comes in until it's a raging river, and then there's this giant waterfall. It's like that's redounding. So that the thanksgiving of many, these many thanks, can just add up and add up and add up and add up and swell to the glory of God. That's what he's saying, to redound to the glory of God. Okay? That's what that means. Remember what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5, when he says, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. Paul's talking about grief, right? These things that cause sorrow. And he says, don't worry about grieving me. I don't want to overcharge you. He says, I don't want to overcharge you with thinking that you've grieved me. But Paul does say in 2 Corinthians 4, I do want this to abound in you. I want thanksgiving to abound in you, and God's grace to abound in you, and forgiveness. So the things that are grieving and sorrowful, he wants those things not to overwhelm you, but he wants this to overwhelm you, right? And thus he says in Ephesians 5, be filled with the Spirit, right? That's what it means to live the Christian life, to set your affections on things where? Above. Not the things here. If all you're looking at is your mortal flesh, you're comparing flesh with flesh. Look at the things above. That's where you are in him. And when you do look at things in the flesh, know that he dwells in you. Right? That'll help you through those things. Right? So he says in verse 17, for our light affliction, or verse 16 rather, for which cause we faint not. What cause? The cause that many people can have abundant grace from God and thanksgiving for God and to God's glory. That's the cause that he's ministering. And for this cause, we faint not. Because if our suffering means more thanksgiving to God, if our suffering means more glory of God known by you, if our suffering means that you abound in God's grace, then that's a good cause. That's why we don't faint. Faint means to lose heart, means to lose hope, be made weak, to depress. We don't lose heart, we don't lose hope, because we have a great cause, right? We have a great hope, is what he says. In verse 16, he says, though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. Outward man is your flesh. But what dwells in you? Christ. Right? And he says, our outward man perishes, but our inward man is renewed day by day. Your inward man, your outward man is your suffering, your sicknesses, your struggles, sin. That's your outward man. Your inward man is the spirit of your mind. Ephesians 4:23, renew the spirit of your mind. 1 Corinthians 2:13, it's the mind of Christ, the spirit that dwells in you. Right? It's the part in you that motivates you to do things. And you lose that motivation when it's just you, because all the outward pressures can squeeze the inward you down to a little pea and you're done. Right? But if Christ dwells in you and you have the hope of glory here, then your inward man can be strengthened and renewed to resist the afflictions that are against you. Okay? So that verse 17, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Obviously, he's making a comparison here to the great afflictions that we see in our flesh, made light because of what we know, the hope that we have. He's seeing that when you're in the moment, it doesn't seem like just a moment. But when you have your eyes set on eternity, knowing that eternity is much longer than the short moment you're going through, okay? And praise God for the times when suffering is just a moment anyway. Many times things we go through are not very long, right? It says it works for us. The sufferings we go through actually perform a work for us for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the sufferings that we face now are nothing to be compared. The more you suffer now, the more you can understand, kind of in reverse, how great the glory will be. You will not be disappointed, right? So you say, well, I'm suffering more and more every day. His glory will be greater than that. Okay? And so, see, the suffering works for you to understand that when you have trust in that, that his glory is more than that. God knows and sees all the suffering of the world, and he alone knows the glory that he has, and Paul calls it unsearchable, he calls it unspeakable, he calls it abundant, and it's eternal, and it's weighty. All right? Your inward man then can be renewed by reminding yourself of that. Ephesians 3:16 and 17, Paul talks about this love of God, love of Christ. You can have that passes knowledge when you're in Him. Ephesians 3:16 says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in you, in your hearts by faith, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know love of God, love of Christ. If Christ so dwells in you, and how does he say to do that in Colossians 3? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing it to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. If he so much dwells in you that it's so strong in you that you know it, it's not even a question, that's strength. That's spiritual strength against the outward man dying. Okay? So that when your outward man diminishes and there's just nothing left, it can't function, it can't work, there's nothing but pain, what's left is you. Christ in you. Right? And what you know. Right? That's why on deathbeds, the most comforting thing is to not tell them how they're going to get better because you're dying. That's the honest truth. You're about to die. Right? But the comforting thing is, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and His death on the cross, then you know that He rose from the dead. You're about to be resurrected. Right? You're about to be resurrected into glory. Right? You're moments away. You're right there. Your glory is coming. The hope of glory is what you give them. Right? And then they have inner peace. And thus, we read on graves, rest in peace. You can only do that in Christ. You can't rest in peace without Him. Right? And so this is what Paul's talking about, this light affliction which works for us an eternal weight of glory. Because we look not at the things. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. Everything you see with your eyes is going to go away. The things which are not seen are the eternal things. That even includes the soul that you don't see in someone else. We look with our eyes, right? Our eyes are the things that see, isn't it? Wait a minute. Is that right? Or are they just optical tools? It's not your eyes that are seeing. It's you that is seeing, right? You are seeing. Is it your ears that are hearing? Or is it you that is hearing? You see, there's something beyond your eyes and your ears and your mouth. That's what the Bible talks about. There's you. And that is the part that God says that can be strengthened spiritually by Christ dwelling in you, right? Your eyes may not be healed, your flesh may not get better, but your spirit is quickened by Christ and can live in the strength of Christ. That's the power of God's grace, right? And that's more powerful than anything else that the Corinthians are hoping for when they say, well, if you're speaking for the Lord, show us, prove it with miracles, you know. Why are you so frail and suffering so much? He's going, what, this thing? Stop looking at this. He says, look at the things that are not seen, right? Look at the glorious gospel I'm preaching. Look at the things that I believe in my heart and the things that Christ dwells in me and I in Him. Right? And so he's talking about this glorification. Romans 8 talks all about that. This glorification with Christ. Where can we see this glorification? If we have the hope of glory, if we have this glorification with Christ, then where can you see it? Well, you've got to believe it. Right? You have to trust in God's grace to give it to you. And if you don't believe, you're not going to know it. Right? Corinthians want to see the proof. The proof is Paul's faith. The proof is the Corinthians' faith. They knew the gospel, right? The proof was in the hope of glory that's going to occur. Because when they're presented with before the Lord with the Corinthians, they're not looking for proof then, are they? You see? So that's what Paul's pointing to. The power of God. Any questions, any comments? That's chapter 4. All right, folks, let's pray. God, we can't thank you enough for what you've done for us. The more we read and study about the hope that you've given us freely in Christ, the more we understand we don't deserve it and can never earn it. We can only be your workmen, your ambassadors, your ministers here, studying your word, helping one another, trying to make all men see what is this fellowship of the mystery, so that your grace can be glorified, so that your grace can work effectually in them, that more people can rejoice in you, because you finished the work and you've done the work, Lord. We want people to know who you are and your glory. And so we thank you for teaching us these things. And as we continue to progress through this book, that we would continue to grow and be strengthened in our hearts and not be weak throughout our lives, so that we would be able to minister and speak up when we need to because we believe. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Amen.